Please do sit down. A friend of mine's part of an organisation called Acts 29, and it's a great name for an organisation that's committed to supporting churches in planting new churches, because, as you may know, there are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and the organisation is called Acts 29, because it's trying to emphasise that the same Lord who's at work in the book of Acts, in history, as we see there in the early church, is still at work in his church today. And so Acts is a great tonic for church life and for Christians trying to serve the Lord. It really does help to buck us up. It reminds us how the Lord fulfilled the gospel hope in the time of the early church, and he's still at work in us today. And this chapter that we're going to look at this morning, chapter 18 of Acts, if you'd like to turn to that, find the page number written on the service sheet if you have turned away from it, Acts chapter 18, we're in Corinth. And this is part of Paul's visit to some great cities in the Mediterranean area. He has a strategy of visiting and planting churches in major urban centres. So in just the chapter before, in chapter 17, he goes to Athens, which was the great intellectual capital of the area. In the chapter afterwards, chapter 19, he goes to Ephesus, great religious city in what is now Turkey. And here in chapter 18, he goes to Corinth. And it's a key commercial city. It's sitting on the Isthmus of Corinth between two seas, controls the trade routes, and has all the glories and vices of a great port city. And here in this chapter, we see how Paul's mission progressed in Corinth. It's a challenge and an encouragement for us here in a strategic city in Norfolk. I'm sure if Paul had come to Norfolk, he would have come to Norwich. So we've got a great privilege and responsibility here, being in a city centre church in the centre of this great metropolis of Norwich, 120,000 souls. And we will focus particularly on verses 9 and 10. They're really at the heart of the chapter here. The Lord appeared to Paul. He said to Paul one night, and I think we must read this as the Lord Jesus appearing to Paul. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed there teaching the word of God. So we want to look at that in two parts. The Lord is with you, and the Lord has many people in this city. The Lord is with you, first of all. There, I think, can be few words in the Bible as encouraging as those four, "the Lord is with you." They do turn up often at critical times in the history of God's people in the Bible, places like Joseph, and we read of David having the Lord with him, God's promise to his people in exile that "I will be with you," and Jesus himself, of course, some of his last words on earth before his ascension to heaven, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And now here, at a critical point in this mission, the Lord speaks to Paul. And it has a specific purpose to it, that "I am with you." Normally it tells us that we're on the winning side, because God is with us. You're always in the majority if you're on God's side. And so Paul is told by the Lord in verse 10 there, "I am with you," and what does that mean? "No one will attack you to harm you." Now, of course, we are assured of the Lord's presence with us. That doesn't necessarily always entail this specific promise that was given to Paul, that no one will harm us, that no harm will ever come to us. Sometimes the Lord's presence with us may mean martyrdom. Here for Paul, it certainly meant protection, but always it means we're on the winning side if the Lord is with us. And three examples that we find just in this passage of that principle. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, if you read in verse 2, he says he found a Jew there in Corinth named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And the Roman historian Suetonius tells us that at this time the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome on account of riots instigated by someone called Crestus. And it seems that as he got his information at some distance, that he'd mixed up the name Christos with Christos, Christ with Crestus, a common name, and that as in so many other places where the gospel came to the Jews, they had objected to the gospel and had caused civil disturbance, as we even see later on in this chapter. And so the Jews had been expelled from Rome really on account of the gospel coming and causing disturbance amongst them. So Priscilla and Aquila have been exiled, but the Lord is with his people, and their going actually works out for the Lord's glory as they become part of the new church being founded at Corinth. At second example, verses 6 to 7, Paul preached at the synagogue, but the Jews as a whole were rejecting the message, and Paul was forced to warn them of God's judgment by shaking out his clothes and warning them that as they rejected the only way of salvation, then they would be subject to God's judgment. So he's thrown out of the synagogue, but God used it to provide a new base for mission just next door, verse 7. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, no doubt a Gentile worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue, and from there the mission continued. And then again in verses 12 to 17, the Jewish synagogue actually takes Paul to court, claiming that he's breaking Roman law by preaching the gospel. Now, the Romans did control religion a little bit. The Jewish religion was what was called a religio licita, which means that it was an allowed, licensed religion. And the Jews here were taking Paul to court, claiming that Christianity was nothing to do with Judaism, and so could not enjoy the license given to Judaism, and so that Paul was preaching the gospel illegally. Now, this is a very significant moment, because had they succeeded, because Gallio was a proconsul speaking on behalf of the higher echelons of the Roman government, then had he ruled against Christianity at this point, then it would have been banned from being proclaimed anywhere in the Roman Empire, effectively. It would have been a precedent set in one court that would have been followed elsewhere. But what happens? Well, the enemies of the gospel intended to destroy the gospel and to silence it. But as Gallio says, this is a Jewish issue and it's nothing to do with me, he's effectively saying that Christianity can enjoy the protection, the license given to the Jewish faith, that it is part of the continued revelation of the Jewish faith as we would see it. And so instead of a precedent being set that shuts up the gospel, a precedent is set that protects the gospel for the next couple of decades. Wonderful how God was with his people, and indeed no one was able to harm them here, but they were protected. Now we're in a time when there are court precedents being set for or against the gospel. We're at a time when there's a lot of confusion about religion, and Christianity is often in danger of being lumped together with radical Islamism under the heading fundamentalism. And so you may know that there was a recent attempt to have all Sunday schools and Christian holiday camps subject to inspection to check that they were teaching British values, whatever they are. Now, it seems that that's been headed off, but nevertheless, the pressures, the cultural pressures, remain, and we will get, no doubt, other forms of this kind of thing coming back in the near future. Just in this last week, Christian social work master's student Felix Ngole lost an appeal against the University of Sheffield. See, he'd been thrown off his master's course in social work because he'd put a statement on his Facebook page that was pro-marriage, and the university felt that that might upset people who disagreed with him, that they might be offended by that, and that he wouldn't effectively be able to be a social worker. And so they rejected him, and he's just lost his appeal. So he's lost his master's, he's halfway through, and he's lost his career. He's considering whether there are other legal steps he can take. Again, this week, Victoria Wastney, senior occupational therapist, lost an appeal against the NHS, who disciplined her because she shared her faith with a Muslim colleague that she believed was a genuine friend. And this was over a period of, I think, 1 or 2 years. And specifically, what Victoria Wastney had done, that she was disciplined for, she invited the friend to church events, she prayed with her permission, and she'd given her a book. And she's been disciplined by the NHS, and she's lost her appeal against it. Again, she's considering if there are next steps. So do remember Felix Ngole and Victoria Wastney in your prayers. The precedents that are set there can affect the gospel and many people in their workplaces and their courses of study and their careers across the country. So precedents are being set. It's hard to imagine, really, that this is happening in our country, but we know that the Lord is with us. And the word that's specifically given here to Paul, that the Lord is with him, is really reaffirming what Jesus has said to his church for all time. And we can't be sure whether the Lord's presence with us will, in 10 years' time, mean martyrdom, or will it mean that these precedents will be overturned? Who knows? We wait and see. But two things that we can be sure of. Firstly, the Lord is with you, you're on the winning side. And the Lord will ultimately turn all our troubles to his glory. And secondly, as the Lord goes on to say in verse 9, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. Now, we want to be careful, of course, in our workplaces. In our workplaces, we enter into a contract with the boss, with the organization, and I guess if you're willing to work in a particular place, you have to work within the rules that you're given in a particular workplace. And so it may be that you are unable to share the gospel in the workplace because you have to work within the contract that you have agreed to, or choose another workplace. But in this country, we must go on serving the Lord Jesus. We must go on proclaiming the gospel, speaking and not be silent in church and out of church to the best of our opportunity, our ability, and to use our opportunities as best as we can. And it may be that the workplace does feel like a fearful place. Let's be careful not to flee places that can feel a bit fearful. Let's remember that the Lord is with us, even if we feel we can't share there. Let's not just flee places, but remember that the Lord is with us. And let's hold on to this word as we go into the future and remind ourselves that the Lord is with us as his people. Interestingly, Tom mentioning John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress this morning. John Bunyan was put into prison in the 17th century in one of the more disgraceful episodes in the history of the Church of England, for disobeying the Conventicles Act and gathering a congregation outside of the Church of England. And he was put into prison for it, thrown into Bedford Jail. And of course, that seemed like a negative time for the gospel and for his ministry. But the Lord was with him. And in his time in jail, he produced two great works. First of all, his own spiritual autobiography, which is really worth reading. I'd encourage you to have a look at that. And then also Pilgrim's Progress. And the Pilgrim's Progress is one of the most famous and influential works of Christian literature. It's never been out of print since. It's influenced countless generations of Christians and others that it has drawn in. And certainly I'd encourage you to read it. And what seemed like a great tragedy for the gospel in that place, the Lord used for his glory. And we can always be confident that he will do that. So first of all, the Lord is with you. Secondly, the Lord has many in this city. Now, at first sight, if you just look at those verses 9 and 10, it may look as if the Lord is saying, no one will harm you, for I have many people in this city. As if perhaps he's talking about Gallio, or as if there are lots of people who are kind of on the right side, who are kind of right-thinking people, who will help protect a Christian minority because of their good nature. But the real flow of words here is, speak and do not be silent. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. So, for I am with you, for I have many people. What he's saying is, go on speaking, knowing that the Lord will help you. For the Lord Jesus is with Paul in his mission in order to draw the many people who belong to Christ in his city who've not yet responded to the gospel. I hope that makes sense to you. I'm reminded as I look at this of Jesus' words in John's gospel in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. All those whom the Father has appointed for eternal life from all eternity will come to the Lord Jesus. They belong to him now. They haven't yet come to him, but they will. And at chapter 10, verse 16 of John's gospel, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, i.e. not of the Jews. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So, already Jesus was saying, I have Gentile peoples who have been given to me by the Father, and they will hear my voice as the gospel goes out, and they will respond, and they will come, and they'll be part of the one flock. And particularly, interestingly, here in chapter 18, the word for there are many who are my people in verse 10 is the Greek word laos, and it's a word specially used for God's own people drawn out of the world to belong to him. And so sometimes we speak of the laity, the people of God, and sometimes people might think of that as sort of like a second-class citizen in the church. You've got the clergy, and then you've got the laity, or the people who are sort of excluded from the clergy or something like that. It's actually nothing like that. To be part of the laity is to be part of God's own special people, drawn out of the world to be his. And as the gospel is proclaimed, those God has foreordained for eternal life will respond to the shepherd's voice and will come and follow him. What a great encouragement for anyone like Paul there, anyone doing the work of an evangelist, anyone concerned for people around them, anyone who's trying to share the gospel, for a church who's on a mission for Christ here in the city of knowledge, in Norwich. There are those who already belong to Jesus. They've been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And the gospel is the shepherd's voice. It's the means that God has divinely ordained for the drawing of his sheep to himself. And here in Corinth, we see that in verse 7, as this Gentile, Titius Justus, a worshipper of God, responds to the gospel. And then verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue no less, and many other Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And then even, rather wonderfully at the end of the chapter, so Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, has become a Christian. And then if you have a look, not the end of the chapter, the end of the passage, verse 17, they get a new ruler of the synagogue, verse 17, Sosthenes, and he's the one who leads them into court against Paul and against the gospel. And when the court proceedings fail, his own synagogue turn on Sosthenes and beat him, the new ruler of the synagogue. By the time we read 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, Sosthenes is a Christian. So they get a new ruler of the synagogue. He's the one who leads them in persecuting the gospel. And by 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul writes back to the church, he writes, speaking of Sosthenes, as a believer. So there are many in the city who belong to the Lord Jesus. And in our city too, there are those who belong to Jesus and who have not yet heard or responded to his call. There are those who are just waiting for the voice of the Good Shepherd to come to them, and then his Holy Spirit will work in their hearts to draw them to the Lord Jesus. Maybe an apparent enemy like Sosthenes, someone who seems vigorously opposed to Christianity. It may be someone who looks primed, like Crispus or Titius Justus, someone who's already religious or someone who's already a worshipper of God as they know him. Now, we cannot tell which sheep belong to Jesus until we sound his call in the gospel and we see their response. Let me just suggest there are a few encouragements for us who play a role today in this mission of gathering Jesus's flock, gathering his church to him here at St. Andrew's. The first I just want to mention is do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Don't let fear take hold and silence you, either because of fearing the reaction or fearing that we're not up to the task. Who is? But do not be silent. Not everyone, of course, is an evangelist. But the people who are in your own little network of relationships, they probably, many of them, won't have another evangelist other than you who can sound the voice of the Good Shepherd to them. And it doesn't depend on your cleverness, your great ability, not even your giftedness, but the voice of the Good Shepherd is all that is needed to draw his sheep to him. So don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent. Secondly, be a tent maker. Verse 3, we see Paul, Aquila, Priscilla make tents to support themselves while they're doing the work of the gospel, and we're blessed in a way with some tent makers here. Jonathan and Rob and Tom all have foregone labor that could earn money in order to serve the work of the gospel, and so we thank God for them. But in a wider way, all of us who work should consider how we can support the gospel out of the money that the Lord gives us through it, and how we can support that work here at St. Andrew's and elsewhere. And as we come towards our APCM, Tom's just mentioned the annual report, and perhaps it doesn't make the most exciting reading. Sorry, Tom, I know this is a great thrill for you. It's not probably for most of us the most exciting reading, but it is nevertheless important that we have a grasp of what the finances of the church are like. And here at St. Andrew's, you know, we thank God that the Lord has provided for us year by year. But truth be told, we depend far too much on the giving of Christians in the past. There's a little trust fund that was set up by Christians in the past that still supports the work of the church today I think, to a greater degree than really is healthy for a church. In New Testament times, if they're following Jewish precedent, to start a synagogue, you would need 10 people, because 10 people could each tithe to then pay the salary of one person to be a rabbi. Now, we've got more than 10 people, but we raise much less than is enough to support the work of one minister. So have a look at the accounts, and perhaps have a look at your own accounts, and pray about it, and think, Lord, how do you want me to be a tent maker? How do you want me to serve you with what you've given me? So thirdly then, show hospitality. Paul stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. They were a married couple, but they were happy to have Paul there in their home with them because it supported the work of the gospel. Now, some people have real gifts of hospitality, and I stand in awe of them. We've got a couple of friends who somehow managed to have whole streams of people pouring through their house, and they make everybody feel welcome, and somehow they don't look stressed. I don't know how they do it. The vast numbers of people that they have come to stay with them, and that they feed on a regular basis. And I know in this church we've got people who open their homes many times to advance the work of the gospel amongst us. It's worth considering. Kim has mentioned how she's been showing hospitality to Jim, a big issue seller just round the corner, and who knows how that might be a witness for the gospel to him, and it already has been, I know, to others. There's a possible opportunity for a gospel worker to come here, though they would need accommodation. Maybe worth thinking, is that something that you'd be able to provide for a year? If it's the Lord's will that they come, then the Lord can provide for them. So show hospitality. How can we open our homes to others to build our community and the gospel witness? And then lastly, let's just note, keep going. Verse 11, Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. A year and 6 months. Doesn't sound like a lot to us. And it's always amazing how much work Paul manages to do in a short space of time. He's in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and there's a church suddenly springing up there that's sounding the gospel across the whole of the region. And so a year and 6 months was a very long time for a master builder like Paul. And he stayed much longer than he normally would. Now, our little congregation here has been going for about 10 years. And that might seem like a long time to us, in a way. But if the master builder stayed there for 18 months, let's remember, it takes time for God to grow his church, especially through weaker vessels, as I'm sure we would all admit that we are today. So let's keep going in the gospel work as the Lord will build his church here. Should we just turn to prayer and ask the Lord that he would do his work through us? Father, we are thankful that we have this wonderful chapter, challenging, encouraging, inspiring. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same Lord today as you were then. You have the same gospel purpose, the same gospel method, the same gospel power. Father, we thank you that you are at work even in our little church here, in this great city of Norwich. Thank you for the privilege it is to be part of this church in the city centre. Thank you for the responsibility that you have entrusted to us to sound the voice of the Good Shepherd in this city, so that your own sheep would come to you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to use all our gifts in your service. Lord, help us not to lose courage, but to remember that you're with us. Help us to remember that we're on the winning side. Lord, we pray that you will help us to give ourselves to your service for the long term. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, by your Spirit, and use us for your glory, for we are sure that you are with us. Amen. Let's carry on in prayer as Jonathan comes to lead us.